a coming or a returning Savior is a common theme in many religions. Now, some of them are a bit obscure. For example, there are the Elvisites, who are all shook up about the return of their leader to their holy site in Graceland. And there are the Trekkies, who yearn for the return of their original savior, Kirk, after many years of imposter captains. And most tragically, there are the Cubby devotees, who since 1908 have been waiting for redemption and have been taunted by the recent multiple visitations of redemption for the followers of the Franciscan tribe. That's for the baseball fans out there. Ah, the Franciscans and the Cubbies, 1908. Well, Islam also has a tradition of a coming Redeemer, and Islamic scholars acknowledge this coming quest, but they have said this: all nations are awaiting his emergence. So that's keeping in with this common theme of there being a savior in multiple religions. But they go on to say they have made errors in identifying him. We know who he is. Tonight I want to present to you the nature of that revelation from their perspective, from the perspective of Islamic scholars, Muhammad, the Quran, and the Hadith, which are the sayings that are attributed to Muhammad. Interestingly, there is no mention of a savior in the Quran. None. It is a belief that has its basis only in the Hadith. It's a compilation of oral traditions. And as you read through the Hadith, it says, so-and-so said he heard Muhammad say this. So it's very similar in some ways to the Talmud, which are commentaries given in the name of other rabbis and so on. So it would not be something that would be comparable to the Tanakh, to the Hebrew Scriptures. It would be comparable to the Talmud in that sense. One of the characteristics of the Hadith, that they are filled with claims of things that they hear, like I said, often though with conflicting meaning. One person hears one thing, another person hears something the exact opposite, and they are both given credence. So it is not hard to find justification for virtually any position that you might have, which is something that the jihadis have been able to use to their advantage. And this also includes then the subject of the Mahdi. According to the Hadith, one man alleges that he overheard Muhammad say this: the world will not come to an end until a man from my family, who will be called Al-Mahdi, emerges to rule upon my community. What we do know with a reasonable amount of certainty is that when Muhammad died in 632 AD, the Muslim world was faced with the prospect of continuing their religion without their founder. None of his sons survived adulthood, so there could be no direct hereditary successor. And so Islam began this split that eventually created two primary sects, the Sunni and the Shia. Sunnis believed that the successor was Muhammad's father-in-law, Abu Bakr. And then after him came leaders who were elected by the community in what is known as a caliphate. So that's a state that is governed by Sharia law. So the Sunni have this primary distinction, that the leader has to be elected by the community. Shia Muslims, on the other hand, believe that the leaders of Islam, who are called imams, are appointed directly by God, although all of those appointments ended up being the descendants of Muhammad. So they affirmed Muhammad's son-in-law, Ali, as the initial successor. And then after him were all descendants from Ali. They believe that the imams in this succession received direct guidance from God, from Allah. Thus, they are infallible. They can make no ruling that will ever be wrong. The 12th of these imams, descending down the line, His name was Muhammad ibn al-Hasan, and he was born around 868 AD. So now we're talking about 236 years after the death of Muhammad. According to Shiite tradition, when he was 4 years old, his father, the 11th Imam, died. It is said at that time, the authorities put him into hiding, this four-year-old who soon became five. And so for the next 67 years, he remained hidden. He became known as Muhammad al-Mahdi, meaning the guided one. Whenever someone needed a ruling, they would write out their concern, and the deputies of this hidden imam would take their petition to him and then would return with a ruling from the imam. So how, might you ask, could a five-year-old boy be capable of issuing wisdom as an imam? Islamic scholars say that he was divinely empowered, much in the same way that they teach that Yeshua, Jesus, was speaking wisdom in the cradle shortly after his birth. That he was speaking out of the cradle. That's what Islam teaches. And so if Allah could do that for Yeshua, he could do the same thing for a five-year-old. He could speak great wisdom. Nevertheless, the mysterious way of communicating with the Mahdi was much like the Wizard of Oz. Someone pulling levers behind a curtain tucked away in a faraway emerald city that nobody really knew where it was. In the year 941, when the last deputy died, the ones who were taking the petitions back and forth, who alleged to have contact with him, when he died, the Shia claim that the 12th Imam became totally hidden in what they call the occultation. And according to legend, he continues to remain in occultation, waiting for the day when Allah will reveal him once again. Islamic leaders of the time said that they knew why the Mahdi went into occultation, but they wouldn't tell anyone because they didn't feel like anybody would be able to understand it. So they kept the reason to themselves. Another mystery. Where the Mahdi ended up all this time became the subject of much speculation. Some say that he was hiding in Mount Radwa. Others say that he went to Egypt. Some say Morocco. Others say Asia Minor. Some say that he ascended into heaven. One account from the year 1149, about 200 years later, asserted that while in hiding, the Mahdi visited countries where the climate is always perfect. The people live in perfect peace. Nobody tells a lie, and the wolf and the sheep live together. It's just that these countries are in a secret location that the rest of the world does not know about. Now, mind you, in the year 1149, this is 300 years before Columbus, nobody really knew what the world was in that time. So it would be very easy to say there are countries out there where everything is already perfect. The Hadith say that he goes to Mecca during this time to participate in the Hajj pilgrimage. It's just that the people can't see him. He has been alive all this time, now over 1,100 years, just hidden from the people. However, according to legend, the Mahdi made two brief appearances after going underground, where people actually saw him. In the year 984, it was claimed that he appeared on a farm that was about 95 miles from the modern-day city of Tehran, Iran. He was said to order the building of a mosque on the farm, which became known as Jamkaran. Well, over 1,000 years went by after that mosque was built, and around the year 2000, someone claimed to see the Mahdi in a well behind this mosque. And the legend grew. This very recent, and it caught the attention of Iran's President Mahmoud Ahmadinejad. And so he declared that the humble mosque needed an upgrade since the Mahdi was using it as his hideout, as they were taking a very humble mosque and they were turning it into a magnificent structure. This has gone on just in recent years. As you might expect, this location has become a popular destination for the fans of the Mahdi. Tuesdays are especially popular. because that was the day of the week when he made his appearance. And so as many as 100,000 pilgrims will arrive. Now, mind you, about 12 years ago, hardly anybody went to this mosque. It's only after this legend came up, around 2000, Ahmadinejad remodels the mosque, that it's turned into this mega destination. And so when the people come, they submit their requests, and they're dropping their requests into the well down to the Mahdi, much in the same way that the deputies took them to him when he was in hiding. Outside the mosque, there are vendors for the masses, and the people come to tailgate while others wait for their turn at the well. It's become an amazing, amazing institution in our recent times. And one of the reasons why they go there is because they believe that the Mahdi will make his ultimate reappearance at this same site. So if you could be there, that would be a good thing, I suppose, when that happened. So, in review, the Mahdi has been on earth all these years, hidden from view, in hidden countries, and in a well. But he will reappear. And at that time, the Shiites teach that the Mahdi will change the world into a perfect Islamic society. It is said that the Mahdi will overthrow the tyrants of the world who oppress the downtrodden. So I'm going to give you their definition of who the tyrants of the world are, and let's see if you can figure this out as we're going along here. All right? These are tyrants and oppressors who are proud, regarding themselves as superior, causing humiliation, creating conflicts in the world and dividing people. They are extravagant and exploiting wealth, accumulating great military arsenals. They are corrupt. They refuse to accept the truth of Islam, and they hold beliefs in a different God than Allah. All right? This is who the Mahdi is coming to overthrow. Islam teaches that the Mahdi will not reappear until the people rise up against the oppression, thus making them ready for the perfection at hand. Back in 1996, long before what is now known as the Arab Spring, one scholar wrote this: "This revolution demands that it should arise from the depths of the people's souls. As it is written in the Hadith, in the days leading up to the reappearance of the Mahdi, the downtrodden people of the world will wake up from their deep slumber of heedlessness and ignorance concerning their own worth and realize the emptiness of the claims made by the arrogant, powerful tyrants about their own power." It is also taught that the Mahdi will not reappear until Muslims become a majority of the world's population. But it is not just a matter of normal population growth. It is about population destruction. The sixth Imam, Ja'far Sadiq, declared a position that has become normative in Shia Islam, in which he said, "Before the Mahdi's rise, two deaths will occur. One death red and the other white. These will kill 5 out of every 7 persons. The red death will occur by means of killing, and the white through epidemics." Moreover, the Hadith teaches that before the coming of the Mahdi, fire will erupt from the earth in Saudi Arabia, and it will be seen as far away as Syria. And this teaching, no doubt, has caught the attention of those with nuclear ambitions. These are all recorded as being precursors that must transpire before the Mahdi can come, the one they desire so much. It is within this chaotic time of death and war and disease the sudden reappearance of the Mahdi will occur. It is said that he will go to Mecca to announce his arrival, and there he will perform miraculous signs. The oppressed of the world will rally around him and join his army. Now, about the same time, two other important characters will come on the scene. One is called Al-Masih al-Dajjal, the false Messiah Antichrist. Islam says that he will be a liar and a deceiver. He will refuse to go to Mecca and Medina. In Islamic teaching, the Dajjal will bring the dead back to life. He will cry out in a loud voice. It will be heard over all the world, saying, "I am your Almighty God. who created you and sustains you. In other words, this one that the Islamic world says is the Antichrist. He will resurrect the dead and he will claim to be God, which is the exact description of Yeshua. He will be the Jesus of Christianity. In other words, the Antichrist of Shia Islam is the Jesus, is the Yeshua that we believe in. But shortly after the appearance of this Antichrist Jesus, another one appears. From their perspective, the real Jesus. His name is Isa, the Arabic name for Yeshua. He will also descend from heaven, but not on the eastern side of Jerusalem, there on the Mount of Olives, but on the eastern side of Damascus, where there is a minaret. That is where he will descend down to. This Isa is not the Yeshua that we know in the New Testament. Islam teaches that he is not the Son of God, meaning he is not divine, because Islam denies the deity of Yeshua. They say that he is only a prophet, a really good prophet, a really high prophet, but only a prophet. So he will know his place in the scheme of things. He will know who ought to be higher than him, what his place ought to be, how he will be subservient, how he will act. And they teach that he will defer to the Mahdi, saying that he is more worthy of leading the people in worship. And so they have a real specific teaching that says that when he descends down, it'll be at the time of prayer. And the people will invite this Isa to lead the people in the Islamic prayer. And he will say, no, I am not worthy of this. The Mahdi is. And he will step behind the Mahdi and let the Mahdi come forward and lead the prayers. At that time, the Messiah Mahdi and the prophet Isa will engage the Dajjal Antichrist, Yeshua, and his Jewish followers. And they teach that the Islamic army will prevail in battle. Afterward, they say Isa, Jesus, will make the Hajj to Mecca, and then he will marry and have children, and will live another 19 years before he dies and ceases to be. Meanwhile, the Mahdi will set up his seat of authority in Jerusalem. He will establish a treaty lasting 7 years with a person of influence in Israel. This is not from the Bible. This is from the Hadith. This is from Islamic tradition. He will cause Islam to spread over all the earth, replacing all other religions, ushering in the golden age of peace and harmony under one Islamic government. Justice will prevail. The whole world will be green from increased rainfall, and there will be no more hate. He will travel to Antioch in Asia Minor, and there he will dig out of the earth the true Torah and the true gospel that has been hidden there all this time, as opposed to this corrupted book that we've been reading for these many centuries. And then he will show that to the Christians and to the Jewish people. And he will also go to the Sea of Galilee at Tiberias. And there beneath the waters he will find the Ark of the Covenant, and he will bring that out. And he will use all these things to testify to the Christians and to the Jews about how they have been wrong, and to exhort them to recant their beliefs. He will then offer the religion of Islam to the non-believers. Anyone who accepts that call will be saved from being killed. All those who refuse to accept Islam will be killed by his army. It is believed that the remaining Jews will be absolutely, totally in unity in their rejection of this plea from the Mahdi to be saved in Islam. And so the reason why they say that they will be so adamant in the refusal is so that it will allow for the fulfillment of Muhammad's charge in the Hadith, saying, the last hour would not come unless the Muslims will fight against the Jews. And the Muslims will kill them, and the Jews will hide themselves behind a stone or a tree. And a stone or a tree would say, Muslim, or the servant of Allah, there is a Jew behind me, come and kill him. And that is why the Jews will reject the plea of the Mahdi to be saved. Now, this zeal is not shared by all Muslims or even the majority. So while the largest group of Muslims are Sunni in belief and tradition, devotion to the Mahdi is more common among the Shiites, which predominates in Iran and Iraq and parts of the other Middle Eastern lands. So we're talking about 200 million people here. But this belief in the Mahdi is now starting to spread outside of the Shia circles. And especially with the developments that we have witnessed in the past year, this thing that we call the Arab Spring. Avid devotees of the Mahdi are called Twelvers, after the 12th Imam. The most famous, or perhaps infamous, Twelver is Iran's President Ahmadinejad. So if you are a devotee of the Mahdi, if you truly believe in his ministry and his calling, and the absolute infallibility of this one, what would your response be? If you were in that position that you truly believed in him, what would you do? For me, it is understandable that they would not just advocate his cause, but they would work towards its realization. In the case of Ahmadinejad, he regularly closes his speeches with these words, "O Allah, hasten the arrival of Imam al-Mahdi and grant him good health and victory, and make us his followers and those who attest to his rightfulness." Every year that this president has been ruling over the country of Iran, he has come to the United Nations to deliver a speech at the General Assembly. This year was his final speech because he's no longer able to run for president there. So when he gave his final speech on September the 26th, he went into the greatest detail ever about the Mahdi. And it is something that we don't hear about at all in our media. It is my conviction that while the media likes to focus on Iran's nuclear ambitions, an even more important story is the lack of emphasis on the coming of the Mahdi. And when you understand the nature of this fixation, it enables you to see how nukes could be so desirable to this man. So with this background in mind that I've given you today, listen to what Ahmadinejad said this year at the United Nations. After giving his usual diatribe against the United States and Israel, he said this, "Allah has promised us a man of kindness, a man who loves people and loves absolute justice, a man who is a perfect human being." All right, so there's one point right there that should be recognized, that he will be infallible, a perfect human being. And is named Imam al-Mahdi, a man who will come in the company of Jesus Christ, peace be upon him. So that's this whole idea, that along with the Mahdi being appearing, right along about the same time comes Isa, the Islamic Jesus. By using the inherent potential of all the worthy men and women of all nations, he will lead humanity into achieving its glorious and eternal ideas. He is appealing to all the people of the world to join in to, as you will see here shortly, the Arab Spring. The arrival of the ultimate Savior, the Mahdi, will mark a new beginning, a rebirth, and a resurrection. So here he's alluding to the history of the Mahdi being in occultation all this time, and now is going to reemerge from this. It will be the beginning of peace, lasting security, and genuine life. His arrival will be the end of oppression. Now he's speaking to the Western countries oppressing Islam for all these many centuries. He will establish a world brimful of prudence, and he will prepare the ground for the collective, active, and constructive participation of all in the global management. He's talking about the one world Islamic government. He will come to grant kindness, hope, freedom, and dignity to all humanity as a gift. The arrival of the ultimate Savior, along with Jesus Christ, Isa, and the righteous, will bring about an eternally bright future for mankind, not by force or waging wars, but through thought awakening and developing kindness in everyone. Let me just stop there to introduce to you an Islamic doctrine called taqiyya, which means that you may deceive, you may lie if it is for the benefit of Islam, so that you can say whatever it is that will ultimately lead to the benefit of Islam. This is the one time that he contradicts the hadith in terms of what the Mahdi will do. because he's not mentioning at all the things that I read to you earlier in the hadith that say that the Mahdi will come to wage war on the nations and on those who do not accept Islam. Ahmadinejad said, "He will bless humanity with a spring that puts an end to our winter of ignorance, poverty, and war with the tidings of a season of blooming. Now we can sense the sweet scent and the soulful breeze of the spring. A spring that has just begun and doesn't belong to a specific race, ethnicity, nation, or a region. A spring that will soon reach all the territories in Asia, Europe, Africa, and the United States. He will be the spring of all the justice seekers, freedom lovers, and the followers of heavenly prophets. Let us join hands and clear the way for his eventual arrival. In harmony and unity, let us march on to this path of salvation for the thirsty souls of humanity to taste immortal joy and grace. Long live this spring! Long live this spring! Long live this spring!" And he walked away from the podium. So you can see how he is tapping into what is going on in the world today, the uprising that is going on there, because it is a precursor to the coming of the Mahdi. Unless the people who are oppressed rise up against the oppressors, the Mahdi cannot come. And so that is why he is tapping into this. Now, while these things are coming to bear in our current times, we would also be wise to heed the words of Scripture that address them. In Matthew 24, verses 4 and 5, it says, "Yeshua answered them, saying, see to it that no one misleads you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Messiah, and will mislead many." Then if it says in verse 23, "Then if anyone says to you, behold, here is the Messiah, or there he is, do not believe him. For false messiahs and false prophets will arise, and will show great signs and wonders, so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Behold, I have told you in advance. So if they say to you, behold, he is in the wilderness, do not go out. Or behold, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe them." So very clearly, Yeshua was describing a time, not just about false messiahs that have risen up within Israel and in different traditions, even in our modern times, that it very clearly addresses the issue of the Mahdi, saying he's over here, he's over there, we don't really know where he is. He's in hiding. But yet he will also accomplish great signs. This is one of the things that has not been the characteristic of the false messiahs historically up till now. They have not been able to work miraculous signs. But the Mahdi will. And his false prophet, Isa, who will come alongside him, will. And what will happen? What would you do if you were a nominal Christian, for example, and someone comes along and says, "I am the Christ, and I'm going to demonstrate my statement by working a miracle for you here"? Maybe you, too, would be deceived, if possible, even the elect. A great deception is coming upon this world. How else will the people truly believe that he is the Messiah? They will have to be deceived. They will have to believe that he is really Jesus. He is really Yeshua. So from an Islamic perspective, in what I've shown you here this evening, the Messiah Savior is the Mahdi. Isa, the Islamic Jesus, is a prophet who supports the Mahdi. The Dajjal, the Antichrist, represents the Jesus of Christianity. But from a biblical perspective, the Messiah, the Savior, is Yeshua. The Mahdi is the Antichrist, symbolically the first beast of Revelation chapter 13. Isa, the Islamic Jesus, is the false prophet, the second beast of Revelation 13. So when you see somewhere on this earth a man who does this, he descends from heaven with a shout, resurrects the dead from the graves, and declares that he is God. Well, we know from our own experience in the Bible, from 1 Thessalonians 4:16, it says, "For the Lord himself, Yeshua, will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Messiah will rise first. That's what the Bible teaches. But as I showed you earlier, Islam teaches that he will be Dajjal, the Antichrist. When a man touches down on the Mount of Olives, he will be Messiah Yeshua, according to the Bible, which says in Zechariah 14:4, in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which is in front of Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives will be split in its middle from the east to the west by a very large valley, so that half of the mountain will move toward the north and the other half toward the south. But Islam teaches that when the man touches down, it will be on the minaret on the east of Damascus. When a man defers to the Mahdi in worship, this is what Revelation 13:11 and 12 says, "Then I saw another beast coming out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon. He exercises all authority of the first beast in his presence, and he makes the earth and those who dwell in it worship the first beast, whose fatal wound was healed." Well, in the Islamic world, when they see this one defer to the Mahdi, they will recognize that this is Isa, the Islamic Jesus. When you see a man cause the whole world to worship Allah, Revelation 13:3 and 4 says, "The whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast. They worshiped the dragon," symbolic of the godlike being who is persecuting Israel and promoting this worship system. "That they will worship the dragon because he gave his authority to the beast." Well, we know this is the Mahdi according to the Hadith. When you see a man who rules the world and signs a 7-year treaty, it says in Revelation 13:5, "There was given to him a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies, and authority to act for 42 months was given to him." And then in Daniel 9:27, it says, "And the prince to come," referring to the Antichrist, "will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering, and on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even until a complete destruction, one that is decreed, is poured out on the one who makes desolate." When you see a man riding on a white horse, conquering nations, the Bible teaches that this will be Yeshua. As it says in Revelation 6:2, "I looked, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow. And a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer." The Mahdi, according to Hadith, will be riding a white horse conquering the nations. When a man wins a battle to the death for the control of the earth, according to the Bible, that's Messiah Yeshua, Revelation 13:7. "It was also given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority of over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him." The Islamic world says this is Isa. This is the Islamic Jesus who is doing this. And then lastly, when you see a man defeating his greatest adversary, we know from Revelation 19:20 that the Messiah Yeshua will destroy the Antichrist. For it says there, "And the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet, who performed the signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire, which burns with brimstone." The Islamic teaching is that Isa destroys the Dajjal, the Antichrist, not the other way around. These are just some examples of how this has been flip-flopped. White is black. Black is white. Up is down, inside is out. Everything is flip-flopped. And so that it is understandable that there will be some people acknowledging one as the Messiah and another one acknowledging another one as the Messiah because they both fit the qualifications of their belief system. And both belief systems have one that describes what the false one is like. And so they will point to the other one and say, "He is the Antichrist. He is the false prophet." Now, there is one point that Islam gets right. They teach that in the end, a great number of Jews will accept the Dajjal, the Antichrist. But if you're thinking opposite, Who are they actually accepting? The true Christ, Yeshua, the Messiah. He is the Christ. He will be the one who will be victorious in the battles to come. He will defend Israel and the Jewish people. And they, in turn, will believe in Him in a great revival, fulfilling the day described by Paul when he wrote in Romans 11:26, under the inspiration of the true and living God, that all Israel will be saved. Not annihilated, saved. And we also need to recognize that the love of Adonai in His saving hand does not reach out only to Israel and the Jewish people. In spite of the teachings of Islam, there are people in that part of the world who believe in Yeshua, the real Isa. And there will be those in the end times who reject the destructive leading of the Mahdi and will embrace Yeshua then. So that there will be people, I firmly believe, from the Islamic world who worship as Muslims today that will say, no, I will no longer do this. I will believe in Yeshua. I believe that with all my heart. Because it is written in the book of Isaiah, chapter 19, verses 20 through 25. Speaking of the end times, it will become a sign and a witness to the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt. For they will cry out to Adonai because of the oppressors. That's interesting. And He will send them a Savior and a champion, and He will deliver them. So there will be another oppression of the people of Egypt, far greater than what is going on now. Only this time, they will turn to the true Savior. Thus Adonai will make Himself known to Egypt, and the Egyptians will know Adonai in that day. They will even worship with sacrifice and offering, and will make a vow to Adonai and perform it. Adonai will strike Egypt, but striking it with healing. So they will return to Adonai, and He will respond to them and will heal them. In that day, there will be a highway from Egypt to Assyria, and the Assyrians will come into Egypt, and the Egyptians into Assyria, and the Egyptians will worship with the Assyrians. In that day, Israel will be the third part with Egypt and Assyria, a blessing in the midst of the earth. Whom Adonai, the Lord of hosts, has blessed, saying, blessed is Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, my inheritance. Those things will surely come to pass. And so that we need to have that as the ultimate mindset, not a woe is me. I've shared these things with you today so that you will have a solid understanding of what is actually going on in our world right at this very moment. And will transpire in the days to come. So many of these things are yet to be fulfilled. When these things take place, we cannot be certain. But the signs point to an ever-approaching prophetic destiny. But what we can be certain about is that Yeshua is indeed coming again. And we are exhorted to comfort one another with these words out of 1 Thessalonians 4:18. And in the meantime, we are exhorted to be His witnesses in Acts 1:8. For this same message of salvation that will be heard in the end times is available to everyone today. Jew, Gentile, Muslim, and even Trekkies. Everyone has an opportunity to believe in Yeshua. So don't ever get caught up in sort of a prophetic destiny that is gloom and doom and despair, which I think is creeping through Christianity in our modern day. Yeshua does not want us to have that kind of an attitude. He wants us to be wise, but to rise above this with a message of love and redemption and reconciliation, bringing people together at the cross. I pray that we will commit ourselves to pray for the peace of Jerusalem and praying for the salvation of all who dwell there and in the lands that surround her. Yes, and the people of our own land as well. May the light of truth, the way, the truth, and the life, Yeshua, our one true Savior, may He be glorified above all others.